this point, we're going to be reading from 2 Peter.
Oh.
2 Peter. You would turn there with me. So the second letter of Apostle Peter. We will read verses 1 through 11. And Lord willing, we will be looking at this book, as David said, once a month in the morning for the next 6-7 months. So we'll see. 2 Peter 1, starting verse 1, this is the word of God. Simeon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power is granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, they will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. And this marks the reading of God's holy and inerrant word. If you would, please keep your Bibles open at 2 Peter. We'll consider this passage together. Now, 2 Peter is one of these letters that is not as popular as many others. I would say it is one of the more neglected letters in the New Testament. It was a bit surprising, perhaps, being written by Peter, the apostle, one of the ones closest to Jesus during his ministry on earth. This being a letter written probably shortly before Peter was martyred in Rome during the Roman persecution there under Nero. Not entirely clear if it's the same audience that he's writing to as 1 Peter. But what he is writing about, he does because of false teachers. There are those that have crept in that are trying to teach that which is contrary to the gospel. And they are also living a very sinful lifestyle as they're given into their passions. And he's going to address these things, as well as, crucially, the rejection of Christ's return, which we will see a little bit in the text today. Now, Peter's going to show us the importance of the return of Christ in this passage. You see, Peter's great concern for us in this passage, for his audience and for us not to fall. It is for us not to fall. So the question is, how can I be sure that I'll make it to the end? How can I be sure that when it gets to the end of my life, when I stand before Jesus, that I will stand and not fall? And the message in this passage is what we need to do is to confirm our calling and election. to confirm our calling and election. But how do we do that? Well, the first thing we need to do is look back. We need to look back to the foundation of our election. We see this in verses 1 and 4. Look there with me. Because right here in the first verse, we see how Peter addresses his audience. What did he say? But they are the ones who have obtained a faith. Obtained, or they have received a faith. The emphasis here is they have been given this faith. It's not something that they have come up with, but it is given to them by the will of God. And we see that how this faith is described. It is one that is of equal standing with Peter and the apostles. And we like to sometimes think of the apostles as almost superhuman. But what we see here is the faith we've been given is one of equal standing with Peter and the other apostles. And it is something we receive, it says, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. See, it is only by His accomplishment, then, that this faith here is given to us. It's because of the work of Christ. And faith is not the only thing He has given us. Look at verse 3 here with me. It says that His divine power has granted us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And I think the word order that we see in the original here, it shows the emphasis of Peter, because he puts all things at the very front. All things He has given us. All things related to what? The text says that pertain to life and godliness. Now, Peter likes to use two words to really refer to this one idea. So what he's saying here, by life and godliness, he means a godly life. Everything that you need to live a godly life comes from where? Well, it comes from the divine power. It comes from the power of God Himself. But what is this power? See, Jesus, before His death, told His disciples, "Behold, I am sending the promise of My Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." And we may remember that scene in Acts 2, on the day of Pentecost, when power did come down from on high. But what is this power? Well, it's the power of the Holy Spirit. By the Spirit dwelling in you, you have everything that you need for a godly life. The faith given to you, Peter has said, is the same as the one of the apostles. The Spirit that you have, the Holy Spirit, is the same, not only of the one that the apostles had, but indeed the same Spirit that resided in Jesus Christ Himself, as Romans 6 says. And how is it that all of this is yours? How is it all of this is yours? It is through the knowledge of Him who called us. It's through knowing Jesus. And knowing what about Jesus? It is knowing about Jesus, we saw in verse 2, as being our Lord. You know, God of Jesus, our Lord. Or in verse 1, we see the knowledge of Jesus as our God and Savior. So this knowledge is not just a mere intellectual knowledge of knowing about Jesus, of knowing that Jesus is God, because even the demons know that Jesus is God. Now, this knowledge is ultimately, again, faith. It is knowing Jesus as our Lord and our Savior. It is throwing yourself on Him. It is leaning upon Him, resting on Him alone. It is a knowledge, the text says, of the One who called us by His own glory and excellence. Now, if you have ESV, at least mine has a little footnote there, so that's where the "by" is coming from. By the glory and excellence in Jesus, we have been called. Now, this glory and excellence, one commentator says, is not just the means of which we're called. Meaning they're not just the reason why we're called, but they're also the means by which He gives us the promises that we see in verse 4. We have received these promises because of the work of Christ. See, it comes back to that, of the work of Christ. But what are these promises that he is giving us here? It doesn't say anything specific about the promises, but you will note the two things that come from these promises are becoming partakers of the divine nature and also having escaped from the corruption. And these two then are intertwined, they're connected. And the point that Peter is making here is that we have escaped from this corruption already. But what kind of corruption? It's the one that exists in the world because of sinful desire. It is about this desire that John talks about when he says, do not love the world or the things in the world, because if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. Or again, we see Paul speaking of the same thing when he says, put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires. Now, desire in and of itself is not bad. See, God has given us desires for good. But what makes desires bad is the object of our desire. The thing that we desire. What is it that you desire? And before we believed in Christ, we were enslaved to our desires, bonded to them. But as God has called us, as he has given us this wonderful knowledge of Jesus, he has delivered us from the corruption that comes from these desires. We've escaped this. It's a part of our past. So that now we are becoming partakers of the divine nature. We now resemble not the desires of the flesh, but instead the nature and the image of God. And Paul, again, in Ephesians, continues saying, be renewed in the spirit of your minds and put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. I think one way we can think about this is sort of as a spiritual chemotherapy. You see that the corruption of his old self has been dealt with. It has been eradicated. No longer are we subject to these deceitful desires. But we've also received what you may think of as spiritual stem cells. Now, stem cells are fascinating because they are able to grow into other things, into other cells, into something new. And God is now shaping and molding us into his divine nature. Now, since we're being shaped into this divine nature, what then is the essence of our calling? So we have looked back to the foundation of our election. But then second, we are called to live out the essence of our calling. Look at me here in verses 5 and 7. You see here that Peter is going to give a command to make every effort to supplement. But before that, he says, for this reason. For what reason? Well, it's because of everything he has said so far. Since God has given you faith, Jesus has given you everything that pertains to a godly life, since he has called you by his own glory and excellence, since he's given you precious and very great promises, becoming partakers of the divine nature, having escaped this corruption, supplement your faith. See, in this list that you see here, starting here in verse 5, note that faith is the starting point. All of these things then flow out of the faith. It is a call to pursue holiness. You see, coming to Jesus is not the finishing line. It is the starting line. We're very good about thinking about the things being called from or out of. We've been called from darkness. We have been called out of our sin. But what have we been called to? we have been called to Christ-likeness. And the basis of this call to live like Christ is the fact that the accomplishments and gifts of Christ have already freely been given to you. It is only by His glory and excellence that we have received this. And from this then comes, we see first, virtue. Actually the same word used in verse 3 for excellence. You know, in verse 3 he talks about the excellence of Christ. You know, everything that is good about Jesus. And here is a call for us to embody that ourselves. All that is good about Him, which is everything. That is what we're called to embody here. Knowledge is the next thing. This is not just intellectual knowledge, as I mentioned. It is, you know, what does it take to actually get to know a person? What does it take? You know, I remember in university, it was pretty easy because, you know, you're living there in the residence hall and your friends are literally next door to you. Sometimes I could even hear them through these paper-thin walls. And I could just go over there because I know they're there. We could hang out and we would get to know each other. Since then, it becomes more difficult. You know, perhaps even having friends that live in a different country, it takes effort and intentionality to keep up with them. You know, I can read their Facebook posts. I can that way know what is happening in their lives. But if I haven't actually talked to them, then our relationship hasn't grown. I know more about them, but it hasn't done anything to our relationship. And when applied to our relationship with God, do we read His Word prayerfully? Do we read expecting not only to learn about God, but to actually grow in our fellowship with Him, in our relationship with Him? And the next thing we see here is that of self-control. I mentioned in the introduction that one of the things Peter is writing against are these false teachers who are indulging in their own pleasures and desires. And here, he is kind of countering that by calling them to self-control. You know, against these false teachers who just indulge in everything, to actually have some control over ourselves. Steadfastness being the next one, meaning endurance or perseverance, the ability to, even when we're in the midst of suffering and pain, to actually endure, to hold on. The next thing you see here is godliness. You know, one commentator said it's a God-word orientation. It's a God-word orientation. It is about your thoughts, your feelings, your attitudes, your speech and your actions, all being in light of who God is. You know, how much of our days do we spend without giving a single thought to God, of being so busy in the things that we're doing that we're not actually mindful of Him, asking Him for help. The next thing we see is brotherly affection. You know, we love our families. It is natural to love one's family. Brothers, sisters, parents, children. Well, the beauty of the church is that we now have an even bigger family. And what characterizes Christians is love. But especially love for fellow Christians. Even though there's much that may separate us in many ways, you know, think even of a Christian right now in Israel, and a Christian in Palestine. Those two are, you know, worlds apart, except they both know Jesus. They are brothers and sisters. And this is the kind of love and affection that we're called to, one that transcends even the things that normally would have separated us. And then Peter ends here with love. During Jesus' earthly ministry, he spoke these words to Peter and the other disciples, saying, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. Because by this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. See, love is not, no matter what, you know, these movies, romantic comedies may tell you, primarily a feeling. You know, this idea permeates culture, and you'll see married people too say that they have fallen out of love, which is treating love as an emotion, but that is not how the Bible speaks about love. It is a virtue. It is not an emotion. It is something that we set our mind to do. And the motivation here is that we love one another because Christ has loved us deeply and with such great cost to himself. Now, as we move on to verse 8, we see this. We see this promise given here. Because if we have these qualities, if they are increasing, then we will not be ineffective or unfruitful. Now, we've already talked about the importance of these qualities, and here Peter adds the element of improvement. During the Christian life, we should grow in virtue, in knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, and love. And if this is true, then we will not be ineffective or unfruitful. Now, ineffective can also be rendered useless. That's how we see the word being used in James, where he says that faith apart from works is useless. These are strong words. And Peter also says that it will prevent us from being unfruitful. You know, bearing fruit is a predominant picture throughout the New Testament. You know, the parable of the sower that I mentioned earlier. You were told of this seed that bears fruit. Being in a good soil is the one who hears the word, he understands it, and then bears fruit and yields maybe 30 times, 60 times, 100 times the fruit. So by having these qualities, and by them increasing in you, you will be like the seed that yields this great harvest. But on the other hand, verse 9, if you don't have these qualities, then Peter says you are so nearsighted that you are blind. See, in Deuteronomy 28, there's that great chapter where Moses lists all the blessings that will come for the people if they listen to God, if they worship him alone. But then they also have the other side of things, of the curses that will happen if they leave God, if they don't worship him alone. And one of the curses is blindness, as they will grope around the darkness like the blind. Now, what we see happen to Israel is they are going to forsake their God. They're going to leave him. And yes, that is because of their sin, but why have they forsaken God? It was because they didn't hear what God had told them. Because he warned them, saying that when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers to give you, with these great and good cities that you did not build, these houses full of all the good things that you did not fill, cisterns that you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant, and when you eat and when you are full, then take care lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. See, when we have received these great promises of the Lord, do not forget his great salvation. Because when Peter says that whoever lacks these qualities is blind, what's the reason for this blindness? What's the reason for this lack of these qualities? It is because, Peter says, they have forgotten that they were cleansed of their former sins. They have forgotten the Lord's salvation. They have forgotten the Lord who brought them out of the land of slavery. Not Egypt, but indeed the bondage to sin and to the devil, and then brought them to himself. Have you this morning forgotten the Lord's great salvation? He calls here to confirm our calling and election, which we do by looking back to the foundation of our election. We do it by living out the essence of our calling. And then third and finally, we do it by looking forward to the goal of our election. Look there with me at verses 10 and 11. Because here is where we come to the title of the sermon, Confirm Your Calling. And the words right before that, in verse 10, be all the more diligent. It's actually the same word that we find in verse 5 of make every effort. You know, make every effort. It's a call to confirm your calling. By considering the foundation of your election, the essence of your calling, and here finally the goal of your election. For what is Peter telling us here in verse 10? He says, if we, out of the faith that God has given us, practice these qualities, then you'll never fall. It could seem as if God is putting it here, all on our side of the court. Almost like one of those workout programs. You know, you want to be fit? Here are the exercises. Here are the reps you got to do. The times you need to do it each and every week. Go do it. It's all up to you. Is that what Christian life is? Put in the effort. Do what's needed to increase these qualities and wait for the result. Well, no, that's not it. Because elsewhere we see that God is the one who sustains you. He confirms you. We see that in 1 Corinthians. So how do we make sense of these two? Well, it's because we don't grow in these qualities by ourselves. We don't rely on our own strength, on our own effort. It is by His divine power that we have everything that we need to live a godly life. It is us working. It is us being intentional, dedicated, diligent, but it is God working through us by His Holy Spirit. He is the one who enables and empowers us to do this. And the way that these qualities will be present in our life and growing in our life is through knowledge. Peter uses the word knowledge 5 times in this passage. It is through knowing Christ that you'll become like Christ. And that's what this passage is ultimately about. And that is also the question before you this morning. Of do you know Christ? Because if you do, then these qualities, they will be increasing in your life. And guess what? You will never fall. You will never fall. We read elsewhere, this is the will, Jesus speaking, this is the will of Him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that He has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. And that is the meaning of the promise that you will never fall. For verse 11, you see here, in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus had said that in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. You see, there's a place that is waiting for you. There's a place that Christ has prepared, and you will see, it says, it'll be richly provided for us. Now, as a believer, it can be easy to feel maybe a little awkward about this. I don't deserve a rich provision. I know the many sins that I've done on this earth. Any provision would be amazing. But you see, the merit by which we're given this entrance into heaven is the merit of Christ Himself. And because that is what has been provided, we're given this rich provision. You see, we've been born of water and spirit. We've been cleansed from our former sins by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it is based on that, based on His righteousness, that we then enter into the courts of heaven, at which point He will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." So what we see here then is the foundation of our election, of our need to look back. We see also the call for today to of what the essence is of our calling. And then finally, we look forward to the goal of our election. Now Jesus says elsewhere, "Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." Do you abide in Jesus this morning? Is he the one that you abide in? Because you see, he has given you your faith. He's given you everything that you need to live a godly life. He's called you to this by his own glory, by his own excellence, given you these great and precious promises. As you become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption of this world, he has ultimately given you himself. But it is that at the foundation of your life, at the heart of your life. Because that is how these qualities grow in your life. Don't go and get a self-help book on how to be a nicer person, on how to become more loving, more self-controlled, but come to him. Come and ponder him. Meditate on his word, that you may taste and see his goodness. Now, if you lack these qualities, have you forgotten? Have you forgotten the cleansing? Have you forgotten how you used to be? And how all of that was put on Christ, and then his righteousness given you? Have you forgotten that? Because he has, if you believe in him and you rest on him, he has cleansed you by his work on the earth here. And what awaits you is the entrance. The entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The day is coming when we will be there. Let us pray. Father God, may we not be so quick to forget, like the Israelites, of your wonderful acts, of the goodness that you've shown us. Because Lord, we want to be useful. You know, Lord, you gave all for us to be yours. Now, Lord, make use of us. Use us in the expansion of your kingdom. Use us that people may come to know you like we know you. Lord, make this love grow in us, that indeed people will look at us and see Jesus. They will see the one who shed his blood for the whole world. Father, we pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.